Let's turn to our Bibles today. This is the part of the service where we hear what the Bible's got to say to us. As Christians, it's all about having a relationship with God. And that means that we talk to each other. We talk to God and He talks to us. We talk to God in prayer. But the main way that God talks to us is through the Bible. He speaks to us through His Word. And there's no more important thing for us this morning than to hear what He's got to say to us. To hear what He wants to speak to us and how He wants us to use what He says in our lives. So that's what we're going to be doing now. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says. So if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to be able to turn to John chapter 8. This is the second sermon in a series that we're doing called the I Ams of Jesus. And you might wonder what that means. Well, basically, there's about seven, some people might say eight, times that Jesus says, I am this, I am that. And this is the second part. Last week, I believe you looked at I am the bread of life. Is that right? Was anyone here last week? Yeah, looked at I am the bread of life and what that means. This morning, we're going to be looking at what Jesus said in John chapter 8. So if you're there, I just want to read some verses for you. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm going to read that again. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Father, I'm so thankful that you want to speak to us this morning. You want to communicate to us. You want to tell us what we need to know. Father, I trust that you are going to say everything that you want to say to us this morning through your word. And I pray that you will do that for the glory of your name. Amen. Okay, so as we start, I want to ask you a question. How would you describe yourself? If somebody said to you, you have to say, I am this, what would you say? I want you to have a think about that for maybe 20, 30 seconds. You have to say, I am, and then you have to describe yourself. You don't have to just do one time. You can have a number of different things. Now, my guess is that you would have said things about maybe your physical characteristics. For me, I am short. I am 36 years old. Did any of you say your age? Yeah? I am old. I am young. Yeah? Yeah? Any other stuff you come up with? What about your occupation? For me, I am a patent examiner. I am whatever your occupation is. What about this one? I am in trouble. I am in trouble. You know, I don't know. You could have said something to someone, or you could have done something, and it means that you're in trouble. Or what about, I'm happy this morning, about how you're feeling, about what you're going through? These are all kinds of things that we would say in response to that question, aren't they? I am this. But these are the kind of things that Jesus says when he did the same thing. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am. Now imagine if you were to stand up in work or wherever you were and say, I am the light of the world. My work colleagues would be like, James, sit down. just sit down. Or what about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven except by me. What would people think if you said that? What would people think if you said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the narrow path. See, what I'm trying to show you is that Jesus isn't like me and you. He could say this stuff because it was true about him. In fact, you've only got a few options when someone says something like this. Either they're completely insane, because that has happened in the past. People have stood up and said, I am God. I am God's chosen one. And they've turned out to be bonkers. That could be the case. Could be an absolute nutcase. But the only other real option is, this guy is telling the truth. This guy really thinks he is the light of the world. Now, we need to go back to the Old Testament for a bit in a book called Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14, because Moses, I don't know whether you've heard of Moses or not, but he was this famous guy in the Old Testament, and he ran away from God. He did this really bad thing where he killed somebody, and he ran away from God. But God was still on his case. And Moses was wandering around in the wilderness one day, and he saw a burning bush that was blazing with fire, but it would not be consumed. And as he approached, he knew the place was different. He knew it was holy, it was pure, it was clean. And so he took his sandals off his feet, and God spoke to him. And he basically said to Moses, I want you to go and rescue my people. They're in slavery, and I want you to go and set them free. And Moses says this. He says, who shall I say sent me? And God there says, I am. Say, I am sent you. That is the name of God. I am. And when Jesus says, I am this, I am that, he knows full well what people are going to think of that. People are going to immediately think back to God revealing himself as I am. So Jesus, when saying I am this, I am that, is saying this, I am God. Jesus is saying, I am God. And as Christians, we don't just believe that Jesus is a good teacher, even though he was. We don't just believe that he did great miracles, even though he did. At the core of the Christian faith is that we believe that Jesus is God, the God-man, fully human, fully God. That's what sets us apart from all the other religions, all the other beliefs, that we believe that Jesus is God. So that's really important to remember, because if Jesus is God, we really need to take his word seriously, don't we? We really need to like listen to what he's saying to us, if he is God. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, we have to be listening in. What do you mean, Jesus? What are you saying to me when you say, I am the light of the world? Well, as we open, let's just make some really quick observations. Firstly, I am the light of the world. Don't you love this about Jesus? He hasn't got an identity crisis. He's not like, I might be the light of the world. One day I'm the light of the world, and one day I'm the dark of the world. He's like, no, I am the light of the world. He knows who he is. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he was going. He knows who he is. And we need someone like that to speak into our lives, right? Even when I asked you this morning, how would you describe yourself? I am this. You all said different things, didn't you? And my guess would be, if I asked you tomorrow, you'd say a different thing. Because we're all up and down, and our identity is so shifting. We need someone to come into our lives and say, I am the light of the world. You need to know that I know who I am. And Jesus doesn't suffer from any identity crisis. So I am the light of the world. But what about I am the light of the world? He doesn't just say, I am a light in the world. He doesn't say, I am one of many lights in the world. He says, I am the light of the world, the only light. Now, if this was the only place he said that, then that might be an issue, but it's not. All over the scriptures, he says, I am the way. I am the only way to heaven. I'm the narrow gate. I'm the door. There's no other way to heaven except by me. He says, I am the light. Not a light, not one of many lights, the light of the world. But let's go on. I am the light of the world, the whole world. See, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. Even though he's the only way, he's available to everyone. Don't you love that? Like people say, well, that's a bit narrow-minded, saying that Jesus is the only way. Well, he said it, not me, for one, so you take it up with him. But number two, even though he is the only way, he's available to all. I am the light of the world, not I am the light to the Jews, or I am the light to this people, or I am the light to that people. I am the light of the world, the whole world. He's not exclusive in his scope. He's a light for everyone. No matter who, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus is available to you. But you might notice I skipped over, I am the light of the world. So it's now that we're going to look at the light. Let's focus on what Jesus meant when he said, I am the light of the world. What does he mean? What does that mean? That he is the light of the world. Well, we need to just get back to basics, don't we? First of all, what does light do? Amen. It drives out darkness. And we'll come on to that one. But what fundamentally does light help us to do? To see things. Light makes things visible. Now, I was looking, doing a bit of research about light. Light's an amazing thing, really, because scientists can't really describe what it is. Some of them say it's a particle. Some of them say it's a wave. But I love that about light, because it's really hard to define. And it's really hard to put God in a box. Okay, you can't. But listen to this that I found on the internet. Light is the most important tool of guidance. Humans need light to see and go about daily activities. The invention of fire was man's attempt to substitute the light of the day while he fights the darkness of the night. Light helps us see things. It makes things visible. So if Jesus is the light of the world, the question must be this. What does he help us see? What does Jesus make visible? Well, firstly, and this is an amazing thing, Jesus makes God visible. The Bible teaches that God, no one can see God. No one has seen God at any time. It's talking about God the Father. No one's seen him and lived. But Jesus made God visible to mankind. He showed us what God is like. Jesus was God with skin on, with a body on. I said this before, and I'll say it again. If you were walking the planet 2,000 years ago at the same time as Jesus, and you looked at him, you would have been looking into the face of God. You would have been looking into the eyes of God. He makes God visible to us. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures for you. If you can get them on the screen, that would be really helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has given us the light of his glory, the light of the knowledge of him, but it's in the face of Jesus. When you look at Jesus, you see the glory of God. So that's the first thing that Jesus helps us see, the glory of God. The gloriousness of God. That's what the glory of God is. The gloriousness of God. Jesus is the glory of God. And through his life, death, and resurrection, being raised from the dead, we see what God is like. So that's the first thing Jesus reveals to us, makes us see the glory of God. But let's go on. What else does he reveal or make visible to us? Well, for this, we really need to keep the Bible in context, because I believe the Bible really clearly explains it for us. Just before Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 12, there's a story, a true story of something that happens. And I want us to read that story together. It's in John chapter 7, verse 53, and it finishes in chapter 8, verse 11. It's about a woman who's caught in adultery. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees, now let's stop there a minute, let's talk about who these scribes and Pharisees are. Basically, they're really, really religious people. They've got all the right religious chat, they've got all the right religious dress, they've got all the right religious knowledge, and yet their hearts are a million, million miles away from God. And they bring this woman to Jesus, who has been caught in adultery, and they placed her in the midst, in the middle of everyone. Imagine that. How horrible is that? To be caught in adultery and then just placed in the middle of everyone for everyone to see? That's what these people did. And placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Literally, pick up stones and throw them at her until she was dead." "So what do you say?" They say to Jesus, "So what do you say?" Now remember what I just said. Jesus reveals to us what God is like, doesn't he? So how he responds to this question, "What do you say?" is going to teach us a lot about what God is like. "This they said," verse 6, "this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." So Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. It doesn't tell us what he was writing. And as they continued to ask him, I'm assuming that they're continuing to ask him, "What do you say? What would you do about this?" He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. This is what God is like. Someone who wants to forgive you. Someone who doesn't want to condemn you. Someone who doesn't want you to be put to shame. But remember that story now. Hold that there. Now look at verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So what has happened here? What has he revealed? What has he made visible? Well, Jesus reveals what's in our hearts. I don't know if you've ever been doing a bit of gardening or whatever, and you've had to move a patio slab or a big rock or something like that. But what happens is you lift up the patio slab or you lift up the big rock, and what's under there? Loads of creepy crawlies, isn't it? Loads of worms, loads of creepy, nasty things are hidden under that patio slab. Am I the only one who that's happened to? No, that does happen, doesn't it? Right? But what happens when you lift up the patio slab and light comes in? They all scuttle away, don't they? They all, like, want the darkness. They love dwelling in the darkness. And this is exactly what's happened here. All of these creepy crawly Pharisees and scribes, I'm not going to do the voice that Di does, I'm just going to call them creepy crawlies, because that voice freaks me out. But anyway, all these creepy crawly Pharisees, right, love the darkness. They love being in the darkness. They love looking good to people on the outside, but inside they love the darkness. And they bring this woman to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And as they come to Jesus into his presence, they think that he's going to condemn this woman, but actually his light shines into their hearts, shines into these religious people's hearts. And what happens? They scuttle off to the darkness, don't they? They run away to the darkness. And that's what happens with Jesus. As you come near to him, he starts showing you what's in your heart. With the lady, everyone knew what had happened. It was public. It was public humiliation. But those religious people were really good at tucking their darkness away, hiding it down beneath a mask of, look at me, look how good I am. But the light of Jesus just penetrates straight through their masks, straight through their religious show, and reveals what's in the depths of their heart. And they scuttle away into the darkness. They scuttle back into underneath the patio slab until the only one who's left is this lady. And that's what Jesus being the light of the world means. It means that he reveals not only what God is like, but he reveals to us, he makes visible to us what we're really like, the depths of our heart. And it's not good in there. It's not good in there at all. We all want to do our own thing, don't we? We all want to go our own way. We all want to be right. And Jesus comes into our life and he shows us that. He shows us what we're like. I went on camping this week, a camping trip with my family and a couple of other families, and we were all sat around one night, and it was starting to get dark. And one of the things that I learned when I was in the Marines back in the day was that you need to protect your night vision. As it starts getting dark, you need to let your eyes become accustomed to the darkness. And the one thing you're told is don't shine a bright light in your mate's face, because their night vision will just get wiped out instantly. So my loving wife, what does she go and do? Turns on the torch and just shines it in my face. And my reaction was like this: you've just ruined my night vision. Like I'm some kind of robot or something, which some people might argue I am. But I was like, you've ruined my night vision. And here's my point, right? You can get used to the darkness. You can get used to being in the dark until you don't see there being anything wrong with it anymore. You become accustomed to it. And what happens when Jesus comes in and shines the light of the world in your eyes is that sometimes you can be like, don't ruin my night vision. Don't ruin my nice, comfortable place. Just let me chill out under this patio slab. It's nice under here. I've got my other mates. It's nice and cool. I don't want you messing with my life. But you have to realize that Jesus doesn't want to shine his light into your life to shame you. He wants to shine his light into your life to heal you, to love you, to make you complete, to take you out of the darkness and to plonk you in his marvelous light, in his kingdom of light. Jesus exposes our hearts. Again, why? To condemn? No, to forgive. Imagine, the lady's the only one left there standing with Jesus. And Jesus says, where are they all gone? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord. And then he says, well, I need to condemn you now. Now that everyone's gone, I need to judge you. But Jesus is not like that. He says, neither do I condemn you. I forgive you. The whole reason that they wanted your sin to be exposed, those creepy crawlies, was for you to be condemned. But little did they know that they were bringing you to me who wants to forgive. Don't you love that? They were bringing her to him to be condemned. But all of the time, God was wanting to forgive. A classic example of God taking the plans of wicked men and using them for his glory. Once again, Jesus wins. Jesus comes out on top. It might not be comfortable when he comes as the light of the world, but it's for our good. What else does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? It means that he's pure. There's no shadows in him. There's no impurity in him. He is perfect. What else does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, I love this. Light only travels in straight lines. Do you know that? That's why when you look at a shadow on the floor, it's got a sharp edge or an edge, an outline, because light can only travel in straight lines. And Jesus always goes straight for your heart. He always goes straight for your heart. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care where you live. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care what you've been. He cares where your heart's at with him. He wants your heart. He wants you. The thing that really defines who you are. See, nowadays the world says that you're defined by this, that, your job, your height, your gender, your age, your clothes, your income. But God says, no, 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 none of that defines you. I define you. I made you. I own you. I want you. I want you to be with me. And you need to come to me. Let me define you, God says. Let me tell you who you are. No one else. Let God tell you who you are. But with light, what always comes with light? Heat, right? Heat always comes with light. And the interesting thing about heat is it can melt an icy thing, can't it? So sometimes if someone's heart is really icy and cold towards God and the light of the world comes in, he can melt that hardness. He can melt that hard heart. But the other thing that heat does is, with something stony or clayey, it can make it harder. The heat hardens it, like bakes it. And those two things can happen with Jesus. When he comes in and starts revealing to you what he's like, what you're like, what he wants to do for you, he can either melt your heart and you can be responsive to that, or you can be against that and it can harden your heart. And I've seen it with people. They come to church every Sunday, and instead of getting warmer and warmer and warmer towards Jesus, they're just getting more and more bitter towards him. No, I want to rebel against him. I don't want him to be king of my life. And my plea to you this morning is, let your heart be an icy, meltable heart that Jesus' heat and light can melt, rather than a stony, stubborn heart that gets harder as Jesus comes near. But what else does light do? And I love this. Light casts out fear. Any of you who have got kids know that your kids say, oh, can you leave the light on? At nighttime, right? Jacob's like, can you leave the light on, please, Daddy? Why? Because the darkness is so often associated with fear, isn't it? A fear. And so Jacob says, leave the light on. And I love this about Jesus, that he drives out all other fears except the holy, reverent fear of him. All other fears must flee at the light of Jesus. What are you scared of in your life? What is it in your life that just really makes you fearful? The light of the world can drive that fear away. As you approach Jesus, the light of the world, let him shine his light upon you to drive all your fears away. If you can put Psalm 27, verse 1 on the screen, I'd love to read that to you, because it directly correlates God's light with the driving away of fear. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If God is for you, who can be against you? The light of the world drives out fear. But with light also comes life. The reason that life flourishes on planet Earth is because we are the optimal distance from the sun for life to flourish. Any further away, and it would just be an ice ball. Any closer, and we would all get frazzled. We are the precise distance to enable life to flourish. And wherever there is light, there is life. We thrive off light. You know, there was a terrible experiment done by Hitler where he isolated people from touch and light. In a dark room, no one was allowed to have human contact with them, and they weren't allowed to see light. And what happened? They died. Without the human touch and without light, they died. Without light, flowers and plants perish. Light brings life. In fact, light and life are synonyms. They can be used to describe the same thing. Listen to this other thing that I read on that internet article. Light kickstarts food chains, both on land and in the sea. It acts as a catalyst during photosynthesis in plants, and it provides sustenance for the survival of plankton in the oceans. Both these forms of herbal life go on to provide nutrition to many species, including human beings. And in nature, we see that light is essential for life. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Light is essential for life. So when Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, he is saying, I am the life of the world. I am the life that this world requires. I am the spiritual life. And just as light in the Bible is associated with life, darkness is associated with death. Just as light is associated with walking in obedience to God, darkness is associated with walking in sin, walking in disobedience to God. And I have to tell you this morning. I have to tell you if I'm to love you fully and if I'm to love you properly. But in 100 years' time, all of us here are only going to be in one of two places. You're either going to be in eternal light or you're going to be in outer darkness. That's the reality of it. And I'm telling you that like with fear in my heart and with just a heaviness. But in 100 years' time, you're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. Okay, that's the reality of it. I need to tell you that. Heaven is a place where there's 24/7 light. It's 24/7 light. It's hard to know whether there's going to be time, but it's just going to be constant light. But hell in the Bible is described as a horrible place of pain, but it says outer darkness. Outer darkness. Have you ever been in a tunnel or something where you can't even see your hand in front of your face? There's one up at Brecon Beacons. That's outer darkness. Complete darkness, and hell is a place of outer darkness for all eternity, never ending. You won't see anyone, you won't see anything for all eternity. But Jesus, our loving God, does not want you to go there. He does not want you to be condemned. And he did something amazing for you that you don't have to go there. And you should rightly be afraid of that because it is a place of fear. But I'm here to tell you that you don't have to go there. That Jesus has done something to save you from that. And we will talk about that now. Brian said that light drives out darkness. Light is positively aggressive towards darkness, right? Light always wins against darkness. When you turn a flashlight on, what does the darkness do? Flee. You can get a flashlight. Can you get a flash dark? Can you get a thing that when you press the button, darkness comes out and all of the light flees? It's a stupid question, isn't it? But you can't get that. Light always overcomes darkness. And this is the main reason that Jesus says he's the light of the world. He came into the world to drive out darkness. Now, Jesus says he's the light of the world, but someone else is described in the Bible as being the prince of darkness. And that's Satan. He's real. The devil is real. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he doesn't exist. He is more real than any of us would believe. And he is the prince of darkness. And he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. Jesus is the prince of life. He wants to redeem, heal, and forgive you. And there is no contest between the prince of light and the prince of darkness. It isn't like they're going to go 10 rounds and then the judge holds up the point scores and it's going to be a close contest. No, Jesus wins. Just as darkness is no competition against light, when the light of the world comes into the world, all darkness is driven away, including Satan himself. And we see that in Jesus' ministry. He goes around raising the dead, healing the sick, starting to drive out the darkness. But how is Jesus going to ultimately deal with the devil? Through his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is where it starts getting really, really good. Okay? Jesus was the pure, sinless one. He lived the perfect life. But at the end of his life, they hung him up on a Roman cross. They nailed his hands and his feet to a piece of wood. Why would they do that to somebody who was sinless, to somebody who was perfect? Well, they said that they were doing it because he was blasphemous, because he was saying that he was God. But you know what? Someone else was in control. God was in control. And Jesus was giving up his life as a sacrifice. And on the cross, God took all of your sin, all of my sin, all of my darkness, all of my creepy crawly stuff, all of your creepy crawly stuff, and he put it on Jesus. He laid it on Jesus on the cross. Jesus was enveloped in our darkness, the light of the world, enveloped by mine and your darkness. That's why the Bible teaches that on the cross, the sky went dark. And people who teach the Bible say that that was God turning his face away from his son because he had become the sin of the world. He had become darkness. And he died for your sin. Everything you've ever done, listen to this. Everything you've ever done wrong, past, present, future, he took. He took the punishment for. There's nothing you have done, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you've done that is too bad that God can't wipe away because Jesus took the punishment for you. He stepped in the gap for you. He took the bullet for you. And as darkness enveloped itself around the Son of God, it took him down to the grave. He really died for you. There's no greater love that the world has ever known than someone lay down their life for their friends. And that's what Jesus did for you. He died for you. Is this the end? Darkness has enveloped itself around the light of the world. He's in the grave. He's dead. Listen to the first words of the Gospel of John. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I just said this picture right in the grave of Jesus, where darkness has enveloped him. It's taken him down. But the light of the world is so pure and so powerful, it's like pulsating. And there's this envelope of darkness around Jesus, and it's almost like breaking at the seams because it's trying to contain the light of the world. And then after 3 days, the darkness can't hold it any longer, and Jesus bursts out of the grave, risen from the dead. Darkness seems just break apart, and it can't hold him any longer. Light drives out darkness. And that's your greatest enemy. Do you know that? Your greatest enemy is death. Everyone's going to die at some point. But Jesus overcame death. He rose from the grave. And he says that you can have that same life today. You can have that eternal life. That even though your body may die, you can live forever with Jesus. If you trust him. Like I said, it wasn't 10 rounds and then a points decision. It was Jesus knocking out the devil, knocking his teeth out, dealing with him for all eternity. That's what he did when he rose from the grave, when he broke the chains of darkness. Do you believe that? That Jesus is alive and he's conquered death. He's driven out darkness. And darkness no longer has a place in your life if you have trusted in Jesus. So what does it mean to trust in Jesus? Listen, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit that you stuffed up. Look, this is no great news, right? I stuffed up, but this is no great news. You've stuffed up, okay? Let's just get it out there, right? We've all stuffed up. Yeah? You don't need a group of religious creepy crawlies to drag you in front of Jesus to know that you've stuffed up. But you might be the religious creepy crawly. You might be the one who looks good on the outside, but yet in the depths of your heart is tucked away. Either way, we've all sinned. The first step is just to admit that you've sinned. Put your hand up and just say, yeah, I've stuffed up. I'm in the stuff up crew. Welcome to the team. B, this is so glorious. Just believe that Jesus died for you. Well, that's it. Yes. Yes. Just believe that even though you should take the punishment for the things you've done, I should believe that on the cross, Jesus took it instead. Like, I'm telling you that that's true. No authority of the Bible, please. I'm telling you that that happened. That Jesus died for you. B, believe that. Just believe it. Like, don't overthink it. Like, isn't there something else I have to do? Don't I have to come to church more? Or don't I have to give a bit more money? Or don't I have to do this or do that? No, you've tried to do stuff and you stuffed it up. Let him do it. Believe that he died for you and see. Commit your life to him. Oh, Jesus is so good, so pure, so light, so kind. Commit your life to him. Just say, I've stuffed up. I believe that you died for me and you can have my life. You can be in charge from now on. And he is the most loving, the most caring, the most compassionate master that you could ever have. If you fall, he'll pick you up. He'll take you with him to be with him in eternity. He will give you only a fear of him, which drives out all other fears. You will no longer have to fear anyone or anything that comes against you if you are in Christ. And he will give you life so that you can flourish in his light, so that you can grow in his light, so that you can be the person that he wants you to be. Oh, that's so cliche, but it's so beautifully true. That you can be the person that God wants you to be, the person who he made you to be. And if you are a Christian this morning, walk in the light. Just walk in the light. What does that mean? Stay close to Jesus. Walk close to him. Let his light drive out all the other darkness in your life. A final example, and then we finish. We were camping this week, I've already said. But some of the people had these fold-out solar panels. And what solar panels do is they harness the energy from the sun, the light, the photons from the sun, and they convert it into electrical energy so that you can power electrical appliances from the light of the sun. The thing is, if you cover over those solar panels, they don't work. If you're a Christian, right, you've been given solar panels. I'm not disrespecting him in any way when I say this, but the Holy Spirit is like a solar panel in your life. He will take the glory of Jesus, and if you are facing him, if you are facing God, if your solar panels are open, he will give you power in your life. You will have a power supply. If your solar panels are open and if they are facing Christ, you can receive power from on high. But whatever you do, don't fold your solar panels down. Don't cover them up. Don't hide your light under a lampshade. Open yourself up to God. Open yourself up to Jesus and let him shine on you. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, arise, O sleeper, and let the light of Christ shine on you. Amen? Let's pray. By the way, if you want to talk about anything that we've talked about this morning, I'd love to talk about that with you. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much that your word is clear and pure, and it can help us in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the light of the world and you drove out all darkness from our lives. Lord, I just confess that so often I've got some creepy crawly things going on, but I want to open up my solar panels to you and say, Lord, just have your way in my life. Just shine on me. Shine on me. And I pray that the people here would say that too. That we would turn our faces towards you, that you might shine on us. Shine the light of your life into our lives. It might be painful. We might say, don't mess up my night vision. But ultimately, Lord, it's because you love us, you want to do that. And so we submit ourselves to you in your loving care. In Jesus' precious name, amen.